It is Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day to all of our mothers. It is a pleasure for me to be here in your beautiful new church with its lovely stained glass window and with all of you beautiful people. I always enjoy coming to Trinity to preach because you are so forgiving when I make mistakes, like I did at the gospel reading. I bring you greetings from the saints over in Pensacola at Providence Church. At the beginning of John chapter 21, Peter is seen doing things he ought not to do. Jesus had commanded his disciples that they should go out and become fishers of men. Instead, Peter got on a boat and went fishing. Yet, when Jesus confronts them, when he comes to them while they are fishing, when they ought to be fishers of men out in the world, he addresses them tenderly. "Little children," he says, "do you have any fish?" And then he says, "Come and eat breakfast with me." Timing is everything in the Gospels. Nothing is wasted in the descriptions that God gives us in the restoration of Peter back to faithfulness. Peter has heard that this was the Lord, and he puts on his outer garment, he jumps into the sea, and he swims back to the beach. It is almost like he is another Jonah. He had gone, escaping what God had commanded him, and gone onto a ship, and then he was vomited back into the ocean and swims ashore. This is Peter's MO, though. Good things followed by bad things. Rushing to do the right thing and wandering off to do the wrong. First to confess. First to volunteer to die with Jesus. And here he is again, first on the scene. And Jesus doesn't even address him. He gets there and he bows down before Jesus, and Jesus doesn't even speak to him. Until after breakfast. What was that hour like for Peter? What was it like to sit in the presence of his Savior and not hear him talk to you? Now, this is actually the third time that he was in the presence of Jesus, and Jesus never spoke to him the first two times. Now, as you probably know, oftentimes the third thing that happens in Scripture, the third day, the third time, often indicate days of renewal, days of resurrection. Jesus had to be in the presence of Peter three times before Jesus would look at him and say, "Do you love me, Peter?" And it wasn't until after he ate with him that he heard those words. John links the revelation of Jesus with the food they ate in verse 13 and 14. Jesus is revealed to them in this fresh, new way. Here is the priest that Peter is going to need, the one who will lead him through repentance and restoration. This restoration of Peter only happens when he is brought close to Christ, linking him to the eating of bread and to fish. This food will strengthen Peter for what is about to come, testing and trial, a painful restoration. Jesus knows what Peter is about to see, needs, and is about to see him through to the end. He may have wanted Jesus to get right to the matter of his sin. Let's get it over with. Let's talk about my denial of you, Jesus. Let's get to that right now. But Jesus is going to give him bread and fish first. You may have had this situation where you have sinned. Perhaps you have sinned greatly, and you just want God to deal with you. Expose my sin. Let me confess. Somebody catch me. I am lost. I have been coming to church week after week, and my sin, it weighs on me. And Jesus keeps giving me bread to eat. Now, at any point, Peter could have fallen on his knees, poured out his confession, but Peter was weak. Peter was weak. He needed to be strengthened. And so Jesus tells him to come and stand by my fire and let me give you food. Jesus establishes Peter and strengthens him in love before he brings him to repentance. He doesn't give Peter any false flattery, though. Notice what he calls him: Simon, not Peter. It's as if Jesus is saying, you and I both know that you are no rock, Simon. It's as if Jesus is saying, let me take you back. Let's go back to the beginning of this relationship, and then I will build you back up again. King David once prayed in Psalm 51, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me with a willing spirit. Simon is about to be restored by being brought close to Christ. Jesus calls him not just Simon, but Simon, son of John. This is another element of Peter's restoration. Jesus is reminding Peter of his earlier confession. Peter was the first one to confess that Jesus was the Christ. In Matthew chapter 16, starting in verse 13, it says, now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say to you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Simon Bar-Jonah, the Hebrew equivalent of what Jesus says to Peter here in the Gospel of John. Simon, son of John. Names in Scripture are significant, and they often speak to the future actions of the one receiving a particular name. Abram is called Abraham, which means father of many nations, when he was childless. And when Jesus calls Simon, Simon Peter, he is not just talking about this wonderful confession, but of Peter's future rockness, his rock-like character. And here, after breakfast, Jesus is starting that naming process all over again. Simon, son of Jonah, son of John, Jonah the prophet, who would flee God just as Peter had done, but yet would be the great messenger to the Gentile city of Nineveh. Peter had just left the water and is going to be called on to die. Jesus then begins to deal specifically with Peter's frail faith. You think you are strong, Peter, but you are not. You will need me. Do you recall the last time that Peter and Jesus spoke to one another? Matthew 26 and verse 30, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus said to them, you will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. And Peter answered him, though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Jesus said to them, "Truly, I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And Peter said to him, "Even if I must die with you, I will not die. I will not deny you." And all the disciples said the same, and all of those are scandalized, listening now to Peter talk to Christ, talking about the same men who were right behind him now. Though they all fall away, Peter said, "I will never fall away." And Jesus says to him, "Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me, Simon? Do you love me more than these, the ones who are behind you? Tell me again, son of Jonah, do you love me?" One last time. And at this point, it must have sounded like a curse in Peter's ear. For the third time, "Tell me, you fleeing son of Jonah, do you love me?" He took for himself a high position at Passover. "I will never fall away." And Jesus brings him low again that he might be the one to raise him up from the dead. "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. You know my confession. You know its source. You know my false confessions and its source. You know my heart now. You know that I love you." There's no real confession unless you agree with God concerning your sin. Peter says, "You know everything. You know that I love you. You know, you know, you know." With what Peter is called to do, he must love Jesus more than James and John, his close friends. He must love Jesus more than Andrew, his own brother. He is going to be called to die. And the key question for him is, do you love Jesus more than you love all of these others? Repentance is a movement not just away from sin, but closer to God. Jesus starts with love displayed in the fish and the bread, and he starts Peter out with love as well. There's this moment when Peter is denying Christ, when he is gathered around a false fire. He is sitting around a fire with false teachers. He is sitting around a fire with those who hate Christ, and he's enjoying their company. "Aren't you also from Galilee? Aren't you one of his followers?" "No, I'm not one of his followers. I tell you the truth. I don't know the man." And then with a curse, "Let God strike me dead if I am one of his." And Jesus invites him to another fire, his moment of fellowship, his closeness, his love, his food. And he says three times, "Simon, do you love me?" Peter is living out the parable of the two debtors in Luke chapter 7. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which one of them will love him more? Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, to whom he canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." None of the other apostles had abandoned Jesus the way Peter had. Who will love Jesus more at the restoration of these men? Jesus then gives him a pastoral task. "Feed my lambs," he says. This is the great task of a pastor. Care for the weakest among the flock, those who are most vulnerable to the wolves of the world. Care for them, and care for them first. Then he says twice, "Feed my sheep." It's possible that he was just trying to emphasize his shepherding role again, but I think it may go back to Jesus' remarks in John chapter 10. "I have other sheep who are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. so there will be one flock, one shepherd. Peter, feed the lambs, feed the sheep of Israel, feed the Gentiles as well. And later, Peter will be shown the nations as animals on a great sheet that come down from heaven. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Three times, Peter had denied his Savior. And now he's being restored. His confession now is grounded in Christ. It is not built on anything other than Jesus. Peter three times says that if Jesus knows him and knows his heart, you know that I love you, for you know all things. It is this then that gives Peter assurance. It is this then that causes him never to stumble again in the scriptures. Jesus' pattern here is one of complete forgiveness. Complete forgiveness sealed by the resurrection. The restoration of a Christian is a call to continue in death, a call to deny yourself, to die to yourself, to put to death sin in your mortal body. The purpose of death in the life of a Christian is so that he might live and not die, so that he might be close to Christ and not far away from Christ, that he might be part of the resurrection and the ascension of God and not brought down and low and into hell. In this restoration, Peter was taken backward to a time of strength and then of weakness. And now he points him back to his youth. You used to have a great deal of power in your hands. You went whichever way you wanted to go, Peter. You had the strength to do everything you wanted to do. And look where it brought you, to a false fire with a false profession and even cursings on your own head. But now, you're going to be led where you do not want to go. Your hands are going to be weakened so that you cannot do the things that you want to do. You'll be brought to prison. You'll be brought before tribunals. You'll be brought before kings. You will be killed one day for me. But know this, during all of that, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Follow me, he says. And as Jesus was led, and as Jesus was stripped, as Jesus died, Peter was to follow. Jesus tells Peter, follow me in death, and then a resurrection and ascension. When God calls you back from a distance, when you are separated from him, when you are doing the thing that you know you weren't supposed to do, he calls you back to be close to him. He calls you back to his fire, back to his meal. But he does not promise you a life of ease. He does not say, put your feet up and relax. It's a call to die to yourself. And that call to die to self is really, truly a call to die. To give up your life. And so don't be surprised when doing what God wants you to do that you get thrown into prison. Don't be surprised that in doing what God wants you to do when you are following him that you lose your job and your livelihood is taken away. Don't be surprised if they eventually kill you. You're suffering outside of me. If I had not called you back, Peter, your suffering outside of me would have eventually killed you. And your suffering inside of me is going to eventually kill you. But the good news is you will not remain dead. You will be brought to life again. Just as I was brought to life, you will be brought to life. Follow me. It will still be death, but it will be glorious. So how shall we then live? Jesus brings you close so that you can see your sin more completely. There is no barrier. There is no intermediary between you and the God who will forgive. The Spirit of God dwells with you. The one who died for you is a friend who sticks closer than a brother, who told the disciples that he and the Father are one. He has brought you here. He has brought you close this morning. In spite of your sin, he has brought you close because of your sin, that he might whisper in your ear, "Do you love me? Do you love me more than these?" He brought you here so that you might be forgiven. Part of how Jesus restores you will be to remind you of your earlier confession. Do you know if the church comes to you, if your pastors come to you, if your elders come to you, if your brothers and sisters in Christ come to you and they address your sin, it will not be to condemn you, but to remind you of your confession. It will remind you of your baptism, to remind you of your kneeling with the confession, with the congregation, confessing your sins just like you did this morning, of your lifting up your hands in praise, of your previous taking of bread and wine, and saying to you, "You do not need to be doing this. You should repent. You should come back to Christ." In fact, come closer. Come closer to me, come closer to the church, come closer to your Savior. And upon doing so, Jesus is going to lead you forward from here. Submission to him, loving him, and following him will mean certain death. Death to self, death to sin, and possibly physical death so that others might live. And through it all, through every small death that you take, to the final death, Jesus says, "Follow me." And so I would urge you this morning to come and to follow him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.